Father, we thank you that you are the same. You are the same God that empowered a young Daniel to stand for conviction when he was called to defile himself and eat unclean foods. You were with Daniel and showed your sovereignty when you gave him the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And you allowed him to be, Daniel, to be raised up out of your sovereignty. God, you worked in three young men who were cast into a blazing fire because they would not bow to an idol. And you showed your sovereign care there. You're the same God who humbled one of the greatest kings the earth has ever seen. You are that same God today. And Lord, we want to magnify you. And we want to see you even clearly. And we thank you that we can through the work and ministry of your Son who has come in due time. Lord, would you use your word? Would you anoint your word to your people tonight? Would you help us see and magnify you and live differently in a way pleasing to you that you may receive all glory and honor? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, before MJ got into that bike accident, we were actually watching a movie at the hotel, and it was called Breakthrough. It chronicles this story of a young eighth grade boy named John Smith. He was playing with some friends on a frozen lake in St. Charles, Missouri. And while he was playing, it actually broke, and he fell through in the water. Young John was trapped underneath the water for 15 minutes and was reported to have no pulse for over 45 minutes. And that movie gives the account that through the faith and prayers of his parents and the church that surrounded him, God allowed John's heart to start beating again. And eventually, he made a full recovery. He was literally brought back to life. And me and my wife are really glad we watched that before the accident. It really ministered to us. You know, in one of the scenes in that movie, John's teacher asked why he thought God had chosen to save him rather than her husband who had recently died of cancer. And you know, for young John, he didn't have an answer. And I think that's a difficult question for any of us, how we can answer something like that. One very difficult but very true answer to that question is this. It's because God is sovereign. That's the answer. He is sovereign in all of his dealings. Our flesh might struggle with what we think is deserved or not deserved in life, who should receive a second chance and who should not, but ultimately only God knows and only God decides, only he sits on the throne. And much more important than physical life or death is the issue of spiritual life and spiritual death. Why do some people receive salvation and others don't? Why do some people persevere in the faith while others seem to just fall away? That's the question posed before us in our text as we look at King Belshazzar in contrast to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the answer that God gives in his word should cause us to humble ourselves and glorify him who judges. And that's the title of this message. Humble yourself and glorify your God who sovereignly judges. Chapter 5 is really a continuation of what happened in chapter 4. The way that the divine writer set this up is that it's really seen in pairs. Chapter 2 with chapter 7, chapter 3 with chapter 6, and chapter 4 with chapter 5. In chapter 2, it introduces Nebuchadnezzar's vision, and that's paralleled with Daniel's vision of the future in chapter 7. In chapter 3, it chronicles the persecution and the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's paralleled with Daniel's deliverance in the lion's den. We're going to hear about that next time. In chapter 4, the story of God's humbling of King Nebuchadnezzar is put in parallel with the judgment that we see on King Belshazzar. And that's on purpose. So chapter 5 starts suddenly with this introduction of King Belshazzar. And even though it comes directly after chapter 4, these events are about 23 years after the death of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I do want to say, if you study this, there is an issue that is dealt with, and I'm not going to dive into it, but the question is how King Belshazzar is truly a king, and how is he the son of Nebuchadnezzar? These are handled quite easily. There is another king named of King Nabonidus, who was really the last king of Babylon, but he had a son, King Belshazzar, or just Belshazzar, but this king always was in his reign somewhere else from another place. So he appointed his son as regent in Babylon. So functionally speaking, Belshazzar was king in Babylon. Now, how is he related to Nebuchadnezzar? There's a number of ways to understand that. It could have been his direct son, but adopted by this king. It could have been a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, or it could just be meaning a predecessor. But either way, it's handled. All that to say that God's word is inerrant, saints. That you don't need to question the veracity and inerrancy of his word. So as you study that, I just wanted you to know that. Okay, so just to move on in our outline, our text presents to us 4 points in our text, okay? The first 2 points tells us how you're to humble yourself and glorify God. And the last 2 explain why you ought to humble yourself and glorify God. So first, how do you humble yourself and glorify God? First, by turning away from your sin of blasphemy and idolatry. Verses 1 through 4. Look at verse 1. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. Okay, nothing spectacular here. There is a great big party going on. Nothing really special about that. It's a big one. There's thousands of nobles. And we'll see later he brings in his wives and his concubines. But what makes this significant is the occasion. This party took place on the night before the death of King Belshazzar and the taking of Babylon. So historical information puts that at a time where the Persian army was threatening an attack upon the city. So guess what? While Belshazzar is partying it up with his nobles, who's outside the gates? The Persian army. Is that a time to party? No. He should be planning strategy at defense of the city. What is that? It's pride. It's the pride of King Belshazzar being seen. No one can touch the great city of Babylon. No one can touch the great city. The walls of Babylon were formidable. They were 2 sets of double walls extended for many, many miles. The outer walls were 25 feet in width and a height of about 40 feet. So King Belshazzar must have had a lot of trust in these walls, a lot of trust in the power of his own kingdom. And so he pridefully partied while the army was outside of his gates. Now, what did the party lead to? Blasphemy. Look at verse 2 and 3. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. This is blasphemy of the highest order. Now think of this. Why would Belshazzar do something like this? Take something sacred as the temple vessels and use them. Well, you got to think. What kind of guy is he? He's prideful. The Persian army is outside the gates, but he's partying. And what does he want his nobles to know? I am the man. Babylon is the greatest kingdom. And let me remind you by telling you and reminding you about another great nation. You remember? The one that escaped Egypt with great power. You remember them? Remember the ones that came through and was devastating the land? This great nation that took over the land? Guess what happened to it? They're our slaves now. We're powerful, nobles. We're powerful, Babylon. And And you could tell the alcohol's getting to him, right? He's starting to get braver and more brazen. So he says, go get the vessels. Just to prove it, we're going to drink to our gods with that God's vessels. This is blasphemy of the highest order. He is mocking the God of Israel. It also leads to idolatry. Because look, who do they drink to? Verse 4, they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. To add insult to injury, Belshazzar didn't only blaspheme by using the sacred temple vessels for common use, but he actually toasted them to the worship of his own idols. You know, just like King Nebuchadnezzar, he threw down the gauntlet. He is insulting and challenging the power and authority of the God of Israel, and he will pay for it dearly. Now, this has application to us. It really does. Really has the most powerful application to unbelievers. To the unbelieving that might be listening to this, hearing this, beware the foolishness of challenging the true God by your blasphemy and by your idolatry. Like King Belshazzar, you may think you're safe from the wrath coming. You're behind the walls of your own erected kingdom, right? But you are greatly mistaken. Your sin before a holy God has called a sure judgment and ruin over you. And all you have to do is do nothing. And your doom is sure. Just do nothing, and you will be wiped out. Belshazzar's party is a living illustration of what Jesus said in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, 37, he said, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." Yeah, King Belshazzar was partying as if nothing was happening. But the Persian armies was right outside the gate. And it was only a moment, a night before, while he would be conquered and he would be dead. What an illustration, unbelieving person, that the Lord Jesus is returning. And he sees every deed that you have done, and he will hold you accountable. What will you do? Be ready for his coming. Turn away from your sin of idolatry and your blasphemy. When Jesus returns, it's not the Persian army at your gate. It's the eternal wrath of Christ the judge. People rightly attribute Jesus with his great loving kindness. We sang about that. His compassion, his grace. But you must never forget that when Jesus returns, it's going to be with great wrath and judgment. Jesus is not just the lamb, he is the lion. We heard a few weeks ago, when Jesus comes again with robes stained with his enemy's blood, Jesus will not be mocked. He will not be trifled with. He returns to tread sinners in the winepress of his great wrath. Turn away from your sin. Turn away. The disciples preached in Acts 17 to those with the same warning, Acts 17:30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Unbeliever, now is the day. Now is the time to repent. Your only hope of refuge, your only hope of deliverance, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone came to bear the wrath of your sins Only he can take away the wrath awaiting at the gate. But you know, to us who are believers, we also need to be careful to turn away from our sins that might be of the same heart attitude as Belshazzar. His sin was that he took lightly the precious things of God. We need to be careful not to do the same thing. We may not be in the same time as the temple of the gold and silver vessels, but we are called to be stewards of God's precious blessings. Are we not? You know, you can dishonor God by neglecting the word of God, not seeking to hear from him through it, or letting it direct all of your conduct before God. You can dishonor God by not coming to church in order to truly worship him, but rather to check off your spiritual righteousness checklist and look good in front of other people. You can dishonor God when you come to church just as a consumer and not as a servant who's been given spiritual gifts for the benefit of other people. You can dishonor God when you come to fellowship only for socializing or the entertainment and not for the purpose of being built up and building others up in the faith. We must take care to keep precious the blessings of the Lord and not to take them lightly. Amen? As a redeemed child of God, be careful to turn from dishonoring God by disregarding and misusing his precious blessings to us. As a redeemed child of God, turn from the idols of your heart that seek to steal away the glory from the Lord Jesus. So turn away from your sin of blasphemy and idolatry. But you know, putting away your sin for a season will do no good if you're not willing to hear and heed God. So second, humble yourself and glorify God by heeding God's word and his lessons through others. Heed God's word and his lessons through others. Verse 5 through 16. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him. And his hip joints went slack, and his knees became knocking together. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. Now put yourself in the king's shoes. You just did the unthinkable. You took the vessels out of the holy God's temple and used them to blaspheme. And now you see writing. Now, I love how God allows us to see the fear in him. It emphasizes his reaction. It says his face grew pale, his hip joints went slack, and his knees were knocking together. Now, obviously, that's fear over the supernatural. They've never seen a hand come out of nowhere and write. But I think King Belshazzar knew that this was the God of Israel now responding to what he did. That's why his knees are knocking. There is some sense in which he knows that right after he blasphemed, that Yahweh has something to say now. Now, to King Belshazzar's credit, he didn't ignore the handwriting. He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to just let it be, but rather he did all that he could to find out what it said, even when he feared that it wouldn't be good. Oh, for sure it wouldn't be good. But at least he wanted to know what God had to say. Let me ask you, can the same be said of you? At the very least, are you wanting to know what God has to say about you? If you're an unbeliever, We live in a world where no one's really interested in hearing what God has to say. Would you at least be as Belshazzar and say, well, at least I want to know what he says about me? If you haven't believed upon Christ for salvation, have you at least sought to know what God has said about you? Are you seeking to know the truth of God's estimation of you, or are you hiding from it? Are you simply ignoring it and thinking it will go away? Well, like the writing on the wall, God's judgment upon your sin will certainly not go away, unless there's one who will remove it for you. Learn from King Belshazzar and have the courage to find out this message yourself. What does God say of me? But to Belshazzar's discredit, he didn't learn his lessons from the past. He hadn't learned anything from King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verses 10 through 16. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because of an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. Verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah, from my father the king, brought from Judah? Now I have heard that you have a spirit of the gods in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me, that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me. But they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you, that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as a third ruler in the kingdom. So the queen here is most likely the wife of King Nebuchadnezzar, who would have been older, but most likely alive at this time. Or it could have possibly been Belshazzar's mother, the wife of King Nabonidus. Either way, her identification of Daniel being named Daniel rather than Belteshazzar points to that she was well acquainted with Daniel's past. She knew of him, knew his history, knew what had happened. Now, this account should sound familiar to us, and that's on purpose. This account should remind us of Daniel chapter 2, right? That's when Nebuchadnezzar commanded his wise men and conjurers to interpret the dream, but they couldn't. God is signaling through this. And what's he saying? King Belshazzar is making the same mistakes as King Nebuchadnezzar. He has not learned from his mistakes. He should have known of Daniel. He should have known that that was the one he could turn to. He should have known that the magicians were not reliable. He should have known all this, but he did not learn. And the ridiculous thing is, Belshazzar should have known about Daniel and learned from his past. His father, King Nabonidus, served in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. So it's possible that Belshazzar was present and even witnessed Nebuchadnezzar's interaction with Daniel. But even if not, he would have heard all the stories. How could you ignore the story of one who could solve this dream, can tell what it is and interpret it? How could you ignore the story of three young men who were saved in flaming fire? How could you ignore these things? How could you ignore a God that humbled King Nebuchadnezzar to a beast? No, he knew of things, but did not learn. from them. We can see from his actions, King Belshazzar had failed to learn from God's purposes through other people. So this begs the question, will you also fail to learn from God's word and his lessons through people? Are you going to learn through those things? Will you seek and heed what God teaches you in his revealed word? Psalm 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prosper." Dear saint, will you learn and heed his word? Would you learn from the lessons he gives through others? What are you doing with the word of God? Are you walking by its counsel or by the counsel of the wicked? Is God's word your delight? Is it your constant meditation? You must heed God's word because it's the only means that you're going to stand firm and bear fruit. Will you learn from those who have come before you and have experienced things that you haven't? You know, this takes humility. This takes a teachable attitude. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering their result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Learn through others. Have you sought to learn from the lessons of others? In humility, do you seek to imitate those who walk upright in faith and follow in their footsteps? Do you take note of those who are foolish and those actions that are leading them to ruin and steer clear of them? Heed God's word. Heed the lessons that he gives. King Belshazzar's failure to learn from his father's mistakes had much greater consequences, and we're going to see that. So in the first two points, we pointed out how you are to humble yourself and glorify God. Turn away from sin of blasphemy and idolatry and heed God's word and his lessons through others. Now these last two tell us why you must humble yourself and glorify God. So humble yourself because God sovereignly chooses. Humble yourself because God sovereignly chooses. Look at verse 17 through 21. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him.' O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whoever he wished, he spared alive, and whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes." Here we have God bringing in the personal testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar again. And he does that to put it in contrast to what we see of King Belshazzar. See, not only had Belshazzar forgotten about Daniel, he had forgotten about King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, the saving testimony of that king. So Daniel summarizes it. Nebuchadnezzar's power, where'd it come from? It came from God. But he was driven by pride. And because of that pride, he was disciplined for 7 years as a beast. Now, this is virtually identical to the path that Belshazzar's on. And that's the point. You're on the same path. What will you do? Will you respond the way that your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, did? Or will you not? It's appropriate that we go back to chapter 4 and look a little bit more deeply at this testimony of Nebuchadnezzar and these great words. Go back to chapter 4, verse 34 through 37. Listen to his testimony. It is incredible. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and raised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. This is such an amazing testimony. This was the personal testimony of an evil, evil king. Remember for a second who he was, okay? This was the one who was previously willing to kill a whole group of his own counselors because they couldn't guess his own dream. This was one who was willing to kill three innocent boys for not bowing to a golden image. This is who this man is. And now this same king is praising and honoring the God of Israel. What is that but the power and sovereignty of God? Observe his change of heart, his change of attitude. He exalted and honored God as the King of heaven. He confessed that the discipline that he received, those 7 years as a beast, what does he call it? He says it was just. Did you catch that? 7 years as a beast, and he says what? Oh, that's so unfair. I can't believe he did that to me. No, he says that. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for that. That was just, and it should have been even more just if you just put me away forever. But you doing that to me, I thank you. I bless you that you did that because I saw you and I repented. What a change of heart. What a change of attitude. Observe his confession. Nebuchadnezzar exalted and honored God as the King of heaven. He confessed that all that he did was just. He was thankful for it. Put that in perspective. God changed and saved the most powerful ruler in the known world. Imagine for a second that some enemy kingdom, enemy nation came and invaded the United States. He was the most evil king, rules as a tyrant, kills people, U.S. citizens, to and fro, and then God, by his might, saves them and makes them a Bible-loving, Christ-honoring Christian. Is that amazing? That is what happened here. And this is why the Jews would read this and say, even though we're in captivity, my God reigns. My God is in control. I can trust him. Even though I'm a conquered nation, it doesn't matter because he is still on the throne. That is glorious. That is glorious. Now, God's purposeful to put Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar next to each other in comparison. From God's perspective, both kings deserve just judgment. Both should have incurred wrath from God. Belshazzar was not more or less guilty than Nebuchadnezzar, but for some reason, God saves Nebuchadnezzar and allows Belshazzar to be slain. Why is that? Why is that? That is an okay question to ask, Christian. You know why? Because that's the point. God wants you to ask that question. God wants you to wonder, why does he save this evil king, but he lets that evil king get judged? He wants you to face that. That's the whole point, and that's the point of this book. God is ultimately sovereign. That's why. We may strive to make plans, but only what God has determined is going to come to pass. He alone is God. He alone determines the eternal outcome of our lives and our eternity. Only he can do that. It's like what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You got to be born again, Nicodemus. And guess what? You can't cause that. And just to be more clear, let me describe it to you. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You have no control over this, Nicodemus. I am the one who holds eternity in my hand, life and death. Eternal life or eternal condemnation, that is mine to give. I am God sovereign, not you. So what should that make you do? Bow. Bow. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before the God who is sovereign. And the question may arise, is God just to do this? Is he just to have this sovereign choice? Well, in the words of Nebuchadnezzar, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You have no right to look to God and say, what have you done? For all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. It's like what God said to Job. Where were you when all this happened? You're questioning what's happening to you, but where were you? You are delving into things that are not your concern. This is God's eternal realm. He alone is sovereign. God's mysterious workings are not subject to our puny minds. That's his realm. He is sovereign, and he has sovereign choice. Bow to him. Humble yourself before him. This causes you to humble yourself and cry out to him in mercy. If he's the one with sovereign choice, then you are totally dependent upon him to do the work on your soul. Cry out that he would so choose. Cry out that the wind of the Spirit would blow graciously towards you. Because if not, you're surely condemned. And we need to not make the mistake to weaponize this truth against God. We can't use this to blame him for the judgment that we face. All God's ways are just. God does not make us sin. We sin because we want to sin. And that makes us personally responsible. And in our sin, he is just to let every living creature perish without his grace. And so it should be, for that would give him justice. But out of his great kindness and mercy, he has not done so. Amen? He has not done so. He has given his beloved son to bear our sin. He has given his son to take our place. He has given to some undeserving sinners the creation of a new heart. To believe in him, new eyes to behold him, a new will to trust and follow him. Ask it of him, beg it of him, do it tonight. There is no deal that you could broker with God for eternal life. There is no trade you can make because you have nothing you can give. You are wholly and totally at the mercy of God. You must surrender to his sovereignty. You must humble yourself before God who sovereignly chooses. And those that have come out the other side can tell you it's a blessing when you surrender to him. There is love undiminished and eternal on the other side. Beg him tonight. So humble yourself because God sovereignly chooses. But lastly, glorify God because he sovereignly judges. Glorify him because he sovereignly judges. Verse 22 and 23. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified. These words from Daniel are the key to this whole chapter. Daniel says to Belshazzar, you knew all this. You knew it. So from God's eternal perspective, Nebuchadnezzar repented and Belshazzar did not because of his sovereign choice. But from our human perspective, Daniel points out Belshazzar did not repent because he refused to act on what he knew. He refused to act on what he already knew. He knew these things and did not act. He had the blessing of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, which should have taught him to humble himself before the God of Israel, but he refused. Daniel says that his sin is twofold. You have not humbled your heart. You've remained proud. But the God in whose hand your life is, you didn't recognize that God has your life's breath in his hand. You didn't realize it. You did not glorify him. So you didn't humble yourself and you didn't glorify him. So that's why judgment is coming upon you. And the application is to don't do that. Humble yourself and glorify him. Humble yourself and glorify your God who is sovereign. You must humble yourself and glorify God in light of his judgment. 24 through 28. Then the hand was sent from him and the inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, mene, tekel, uparsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. These three words are all words for weights. It's the word for a mina, a shekel, and a half. Now, that's probably the reason they didn't understand it. They knew they were weights, but they didn't know what they meant. But the three-lettered verb, the root verb, has another meaning, a double meaning. Mene has the verbal root that means to number. Tekel has the verbal root, which means to be weighed. And Paris has the verbal root to be divided, or in this case, to be broken off. This is why all men must humble and glorify God, because if not, God's judgment abides upon you. You will be numbered, you will be weighed, and you will be broken off. Broken off from his redeeming grace if you continue not to humble yourself and glorify him. Look at the final verses, 29 through 31. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as a third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about age 62. What does this tell us? Belshazzar had the time from when Daniel told him that to the night he was murdered. I don't know how long that was, but that is all that he had. But that was enough time for him to humble himself. That was enough time to recognize that God holds his life breath and to give him glory so that he might not be judged and weighed and broken off. It wasn't much time, but there was enough. You know, when I was riding behind my son, I didn't know what moments he had left. I truly feared, even though I trusted the Lord, I feared. You don't know if you're a bike ride away. You don't know if you're a car accident away. You don't know if you're a call of the doctor away from eternity. Belshazzar had between that moment to that night. That's it. Go, humble yourself, and glorify the God, the sovereign God. Don't wait. You cannot afford to wait. You can't. You must go now. You don't know what you have. Don't gamble. Bow to him. Bow to him. I want to end with these words from James Montgomery Boyce. He says it better than I could. He says this, "Let me present the case in this way. The day is coming, it may not be far off, when you and I are all persons are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. God is our king, but you are a rebellious subject. God is righteous, but you are a sinner. You are to be weighed in that judgment. And the judgment of God written over you is going to be the judgment of God on Belshazzar, Babylon. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Mene means that God is going to number your deeds to show that you have failed to achieve his standards. We are told in Revelation of a great book in which the deeds of men and women are recorded. This book will be opened on the day of judgment, and the evil you have done will be poured out on one side of God's scales. That is what the word tekel signifies. All the lies, all the hypocrisies, all the self-seeking, all the harm done to others, all this will fill the scale. You will be weighed. And as you stand there, that great scale of God is going to go crashing down on the side of your just doom and your condemnation. Then God is going to speak the word peres, divided. The Greek word for judgment means divided, for God's judgment is a final dividing of the ways. One way leads to life, the other leads to outer darkness of hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and eternal punishment. What will you say in that day? How will you respond when God measures your deeds, weighs your character, and declares your wanting? Left to yourself, there will be nothing for you to do and nothing to say in response. But God has done something at the point of your inability. God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in your place, taking the full punishment of your sin upon himself. Jesus has made it possible for God to apply his righteousness to your account. You have no righteousness of your own, not as God counts righteousness. But God takes those scales, brushes your evil deeds aside as having punished on your behalf in Jesus Christ, and on the other side of the scale, he places his own character. The scales swing back, and you are justified on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Amen. You must trust him. You must turn from unrighteousness. Will you? There is no better time to do it than right now. Dear person, today must be the day where you turn away from your sin of blasphemy and idolatry. Today must be the day where you heed God's word and his lessons through other people. Today's the day you humble yourself because you are utterly dependent on the sovereign God who chooses. And you are to glorify. Today's the day to glorify God, because if you refuse, his sovereign judgment is held over you and awaiting swift execution. You do not have time to wait. Flee to the Lord Jesus. You will find sweetness there. You will find safety there. You will find forgiveness there. You will find love. You will find deliverance. You will find redemption by fleeing to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and he will receive you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, work. Let your word be anointed into hearts. Save souls, dear God. Save souls for your glory. You are the sovereign one. We bow. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.